you, Father. I think this trail continues. We've been talking about reflecting that of Christ and living His life in us. We're to be an example. We're to change. We're to do a lot of things as we change this life that we've come from into where we're at now in this new relationship. And for us, some of us here, it's a relationship that's been for some time as we have served God and asked Christ into our heart. But today I want to share that our love for this world changes as well. And it'll come out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And it says this in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, what is in this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does what? The will of God abides forever. That's three verses there shares a lot about us and what we need to be about. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 is the scriptures that we have read. As I look at this, do not love the world or the things of it. We can look back, and some of this is just repetition. It's when I started thinking about this and going through it again, I think we've shared some of these verses. But I think the Lord is wanting, maybe if nothing else, for me personally, but to realize that there's a charge that's given to us, to all of us, and that's that we have changed, and we've got to change, and we've got to no longer conform to this world that we've come from. And I'm going to just quickly touch upon, just really quickly, a couple of areas here and go on in some other areas here that I've got. But in Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is when I say, do not love the world or the things in the world. We had this time back in Sunday school hour of following the letters and the numbers and the trail through Scripture. As I look in my Bible on that 15, as it starts, do not, it tells me, oh, I'm looking in my center reference, and it says, well, hey, if you want to talk more about that, go to Romans 12, 2. Want to speak about some other things? Go to Galatians 1, 4. Galatians 1, 4 says, and I'll just read it from 3 on. Grace to you, this is Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He gave himself, we just had communion, right? Communion is representing and reminding us that our sins have been washed clean. No longer covered by that of the animals, but been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. And what is that age? The age right here, the age that we are living, the age that we came out of before we were conformed to this world, right? Now, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed anymore, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's another thought process of that same, do not love the world or the things of it. It says, I'm going to go to James 1:27. James 1:27. Oh, I'm going to start in 26, I guess. I'm going to start in 25. But he who thinks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is what? Useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from what? What does your Bible end with there? The world. Although we are in the world, right? But he's saying, folks, you've got to change. You've got to no longer live this life of what the world wants you to live. There's got to be a change in us. Our love for this world needs to change in a way that our love now goes to the Father, whose love will shine and work through us, so that we can exemplify that to the world that's lost, so they can see a love that is a lot purer than what the world gives, and a hope that which the world does not have. So these are some areas of the scriptures that as we read through that, it just kind of pings off other verses within the Bible talking about the same thing. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Rereading 1 John 2:15 and 17. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. But he of us that does the will of God abides forever. I like the New Century Version in verse 16 says this, where it says in the New King James, for all this world, the lust of the flesh and the eyes, whatnot. It says this in the New Century in verse 16. These are the ways of the world, wanting to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things that we see, being too proud of what we have. None of these things comes from the Father, but all of them come from where? The world. The world still has a hold of us. The world still, wants to put its grips on us to pull us back into where we've come from. But with the strength and the power and the love and the ability of the Holy Spirit in us, by that of Jesus Christ now is in us through that of the Holy Spirit, God is in us by that of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and giving us the strength to endure these things. He has made a way out. No sin has befallen a man that there's not a way out, God's word says somewhere, right? So he knows these things that will come up against. He knows what's going to try to trip us up. So let's look at some of these things. As we look at the New Living and looking at some of these things here, well, I don't have the New Living translations reading of those scriptures. I stopped with the New Century. But here's a thought process. There are some people that think that the worldliness is limited to the external behavior, the things that we do externally, the people that we associate with, the places that we go to, the activities that we enjoy. But we also, guys, need to realize that what? Worldliness also includes that which is eternally within us. What's out in the world, will eventually, it comes within us. So it's also the worldliness in us, and it begins where? In the heart. You know, where things are planted and things are begun. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, you'll talk about the heart as being the mind, and the mind is the heart, and then there is the heart of the heart, and then the mind is being renewed and things of that nature. But we've got to remember that a lot of these things get planted, our thoughts get thought on these things, and so as a man thinks, he becomes. As we see things, we desire those. As we have those things into our heart, our heart's desire. Have you ever heard that? Oh, what is your heart's desire? Has people ever asked you that? What's your heart's desire? Oh, gosh, I would desire this. So we've got to be careful of what that desire is, because it can be that of the evil that's still there. It's not just externally of who we associate with or where we go or we activities that we do. It's internally within us. That's why we talk about renew in me. You know, a new heart. Renew my mind. Change these thoughts. Change the actions that in the past I've done that I no longer want to do, because it doesn't bring honor and glory to you, God. It doesn't show your love, God. It still shows that of the world. And so we've got to desire this so much. We've got to look at these things in our life daily to get ourselves to that level to where God wants us to remain and to continue to go even further. It begins in the heart and is characterized by three attitudes. The first one is the lust for physical pleasure, preoccupation with gratifying physical desires. It goes into a second area, the lust for everything that we see, the craving, the accumulating of things, bowing to the god of materialism. We got to have more. We got enough, but I don't have enough. What's the old adage that we say? The guy that dies with the most toys still dies. That doesn't do any good. But in our life at times, we think like, the more I got, the better I'm doing. And really, it's not. The more you got, and you've got to continue to get more, it's just that you are infatuated with, I want more. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. I just want it. I can get it. I can buy it. I can afford it. I just want it. Well, that's not what we're to do. We need to be changed in that area. And the third is the pride that we have in our possessions. And with that, here again, the more possessions we've got an obsession with the status quo or the importance of it. Look at him. Look at her. Wow, they've got a lot. Of course, one of the things God's word says is don't covet what your neighbor has. Many times we fall into that. I can fall into that. If I've done that, I need to what? Repent. If I just innocently said, oh man, Lord, look at that car that guy's got, look at that truck, or look at this, or look at that, and it's something that I like, and I go, I would like that too, I begin to covet what that person has, and God is saying, don't do that. Tim, I've given what you need. I'm your source. I've provided to you. You're telling me you're not happy with it? You want something else? No, we've got to get to that point to where we say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of my needs. And I'm well pleased and I'm satisfied with what I've got. But it's the life, it's the world that we live in, because guess what? It's all around you. Your neighbor, your family, you name it. It's all there. Now, where does this come into play? We can look at this. The devil has, you know, we talk about, and one of the things we shared was like, there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's always been the same old, just a different year or different time or whatever. Well, the devil is the same way. There's nothing new under the sun with the devil. So as I look at this, let's look at Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. The temptation and the fall of man, it says at the heading. I'm going to begin. Now the serpent in verse 1 was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. See, God was saying, once we touch something, we desire it. Once we see something, we want it. We got to guard our eyes, guard what we're wanting, and be careful. Isn't that something where you go out and you're looking for a car and the salesman will say, here, sit in this car. And what's the first thing you do? Oh, I love the smell of a new car. Oh, there's the temptation. There's the fruit on the tree. And pretty soon they will start concocting something to say, you too can afford this. Might have to get a loan for 7 or 10 years. And the car is not worth it after like 6 months, but we'll sell it to you. But it's the temptation. It's the way we do things. It's like, oh, look at this. Try this out. How does it feel? How does it wear? Oh, doesn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good? Yes, it does. Well, you know what? You deserve that. You're a hardworking man or woman. You've done without for some time. Yes, I have. It's the temptation that begins to build. And salesmen that are a good salesman, they know how to use those things to start drawing you in, because they're reading your body language. They're hearing what you're saying. You never want to go in there saying, I just can't wait to find a brand new car. Because they're saying, oh, brother, you just gave me the go-ahead. I'm going to sell you a car. Somehow, some way. And they hear what we say, and they rephrase it to make it sound so good. And sometimes we walk out going, honey, what did we just do? Have you ever been there? Have you ever? Now listen, guys. We've been there. My wife and me, years back, it's like, what did we just do? We just went in there to look, and somehow I'm walking out with this paper saying, you're the owner of. Well, I don't want that. And, you know, God bless the salesman that comes door to door, because those contracts give you an out. You got 3 days to cancel because it came to your door and, you know, you were under duress, or they made it sound so good that now they leave. And I'm not kidding. Within 10 minutes after they leave and walk out of your front door, you're going, we shouldn't have done that. Quick, give me that back tape, back paper, and cancel out this thing, and I'm going to send it in right away. That's man. We are tempted so easily. So easily. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. And then the serpent in 4 says this, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. Isn't that going to be cool? And you're going to be able to be like God, knowing good and evil. Playing on the person. Suggesting things. Isn't it going to be good? You'll be just like. You will enjoy that. And then verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. And then their eyes were opened. The lust for physical pleasure, preoccupation, gratifying physical desires, the lust for something that we see, the craving and accumulating of more things, bowing to the god of materialism, pride of possession, obsession with our status. These were things that were playing out even back when the serpent in Genesis 3:6 with Eve, these are the areas that he tempted her in. Why do you not think that he's not going to tempt you in the same things? And if the holder... hold your amens or your hands, but has anybody been tempted? Yes, I have. How did that go? Hopefully, as we've got maturity in us, that we've been able to see it as what the devil's trying to trip us up, and that we can quickly do what? Turn from him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of here. You're not going to get me, you slew foot. So now let's take a look here. When Matthew 4:1, now Satan tempted Eve really good. Now we get into Matthew, and everybody knows the story. I find it so interesting that when Jesus was baptized in the water and he came out, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly this voice says in verse 17, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 4, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. The one way to break a person's spirit is in a couple of ways. Sleep deprivation. They don't want you to sleep. And then hunger and thirst. Deprivation, keeping you from those. Oh, have you seen those things where, you know, some of the Westerns and all that I've seen, and even war pictures and stuff, and they got people, you know, in prison and jails and cells or whatever the case is, the person is just, their mouth is dry, and their bad guy that's right there with them has a a bucket of water, and here they're just drinking this water. And that guy just could taste it, like, I'm parched, I need water. And sometimes they'll even take the water and pour it right out at by them. It's like, what I would do for that water. Deprivation, keeping you from getting something that you need to sustain you. And once they keep you awake, they wear you down. These are the things the enemy wants to do to us in such a way that he wears us down. And it might be through sleep. It might be through a lot of ways, but sometimes he wears us down by just sitting on our shoulder and just being so coil and so nice at times. Like, doesn't that look nice? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be great to have? Things of that nature. Well, surely God's not going to turn his back on you. You've been serving him for so long. We all have a misstep now and then. All of these things. But anyway, now, I don't know what would have happened had Jesus been led into the wilderness. We'll never know. Without first being filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit came down and filled him. Now, Jesus was God, so even if he went in there without that, I'm sure he would have sustained himself from the devil. But it's interesting that it's one of these things that I think we look at it, that as he is baptized and comes out and the Holy Spirit descends and God says, this is my son who I'm well pleased with, then he is sent into temptations. But he is led up in verse 1 by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, well, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down, for it is written. If you are. And again, the devil says, and he takes him up in verse 8, took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, all of these things I'm going to give to you. If you fall down and what? Worship me. That's what the devil is looking at you today. What can I do to trip you up to have you fall down and worship me? And turn from that of Jesus, to turn from that of God. The devil is out there looking. He's looking for those outside the church. He's really looking for those inside the church that he can trip up and get you back down into the squalor that God brought you out of. He brought me out of a miry clay. He set my feet. The devil wants to put us back into that miry clay, and he wants us to reclaim all of those things that we were doing back then, and the yuck and the filth and all of these things. But we don't have to stumble. We don't have to fall back. We've got the power, we've got the source by that of the Spirit of God in us. But we've got to be wise. We've got to be alert. We've got to be paying attention, right? We got to be cautious of what things are being done around us. And after you've survived that, what happens? Well, I did that. I kicked the old devil out. I survived. I'm the winner. Hallelujah. We'll always remember verse 11. Matthew 4:11. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But it says in scriptures that for a more opportune time, he was going to come back. And he did. He came back to the time of when he was put upon the cross, when people despised him, when he was chastised, when he was mocked, when he was whipped, when he was charged with a crime that he did not do. That he died as that of sin, which he had no sin, but became sin for us. So the devil will come back. But anyway, as we look at this here in just this 1 John 4, we find that the devil tempted the areas in the wilderness with that of Jesus. By contrast, God values self-control. God does have a spirit of generosity and a commitment to humble service. A person can give the impression of avoiding worldly pleasure while still harboring worldly attitudes in one's heart. Wow. A thought process is a person can give the impression that I'm avoiding these things in the world, but yet I'm harboring the world in my heart. by the things I'm saying or doing or whatever it might be. We need to look at that. We need to look at what values are most important to us. We need to look at, do my actions reflect world's values or God's values? My love for this world changes. My love now goes to that of God. I serve the kingdom of God beside no longer that of the kingdom of this world. But we've got to look at those values. You are the one that can answer that. No one else can. You have got to look at yourself and figure out what values are most important to me. What are my actions reflecting? I like this now. This verse, or these three verses, and here again we talked in Sunday school a little about different translations, and I wanted to look at this in the Passion. So I'm going to read it now, the Passion translation for 1 John 2:15 to 17. Well, not 2, it should be 1 John 1, isn't it? No, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 15 to 17 in the Passion. The Passion's warning is this: a warning not to love the world. And so it starts off in verse 15. Don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of the world. And that would be this: stop loving the world systems. Stop loving the way of the world. We've come out of the world. Don't go back into the world. Amen? Don't let or set the affections of your heart on this world or loving the things of this world. Stop loving the world systems, the way of the world, or if anyone persists in loving the world, there is no love for the Father in him. You got to look at that pretty seriously, that if I love this world, then it's pretty well telegraphing that I don't really have the love to the Father. I love this world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible, it says. Verse 16, for all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance, none of these things come from the Father, but from the world. So as I look at this, of that status and the obsession with status and importance, these are the three areas of temptation, again, they brought out here in the Passion, that the serpent used with Adam and Eve in the garden to pull them away from the Father, and what the devil used to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. The devil is an expert at using these cravings to dilute the love for the Father and causes us to turn our affections to the things of this life. But he values the kingdom of God. The values of the kingdom of God are setting our affections on things above, living in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, guys, self-control. That's what it takes. We've got to have what? Self-control. The only way we get self-control is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit so that we can stand strong. Living in the fruit of the Spirit, self-control and humility, which always waits for God's timing and promotion. In verse 17, it says, this world, as this world here, this world, the Passion puts a little bit in here saying this, that is the world system and the desire to be in a world system that leaves God out of the picture that are disappearing. The earth isn't fading away, but the systems, the structure, and the world order is what's passing away. So if I would just go on, this world and its desires are in the process of passing away, but those who love to do the will of God will live forever. Those who love to is implied in the Greek present verb saying this, which means to continually do the will of God or habitually do the will of God, which always waits for God's timing and God's promotion. If we do those things and wait upon that of God, we will be pleasing to him and this world will not have its hold on us. And you will be able to see that within yourself. We talk about this world does not refer to the physical creation, but it's to the sphere of evil that's operating in our world under that of the dominion of Satan. If I look at 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world, the God of this world. So it says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My goodness. We look at John 5:19, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his who? Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And it ends in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves free from idols. Little children. How many here is a little child? We're all children, right? And so I want to encourage us today. It's kind of short and sweet, but a lot of God's words to us, they don't need to be long and drawn out. It just says, do not love the world or the systems of this world, but focus and give your attention to the kingdom of God. That's where we're headed to. That's where we're going. And I believe as a child of God here that we are a part of that kingdom here upon this earth. And he will take care of us, and he will provide, and he will make a way where there seems to be no way. But we've got to be cautious and looking at continually that we don't fall into that trap of, what did we say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust for physical pleasure, preoccupation with gratifying a physical desire, the lust for everything that we see, the cravings and accumulating everything, bowing down to the god of materialism, we don't want that. And then we end up with the pride of the possessions. Obsession with a status or the importance that we have attained. We've not attained anything. We are his. And what we do is serve him and allow him to live in us and let his love shine through us and let his compassion lead and guide us and let us be able to speak to those around us in such a way that when we leave, they will say, wow, I've never heard that said that way before. Or surely, you know, not that we're Jesus, not that we're God, but wouldn't it be interesting that it's like the centurion that after the death of Christ on the cross, he surely he was the Son of God. Again, don't get this big falutin attitude, but when people come and talk to you or when you come and share something of God, that they would say something to the point of, they have said something that I have not heard before. I need to find out more about that. And that's God working through us and speaking into their heart, into their spirit, trying to stir them up. And he's stirring up our gifts to be able to plant those things into others so that we draw them in and that we start walking with them and we start telling them, get yourself a Bible. Find one with concordances, find one with chain references. You know, as you develop and grow deeper into the things of God, if you really want to get deep with God, find out some of the terminology, find out the definition of those particular words. What did that word mean in Greek? What did it mean in Hebrew? What does this mean? How does this pertain to this? And you get that hunger for more of the things of God, which is all right here, and you begin to digest it. Amen? And as we digest his word, we start chewing on the things that God wants us to chew on. And the things of this world, we want to spit out. And we want God's word to lead us and to guide us and to say, you're on the right path. Keep it up. Amen? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you and I praise you, Father God. Lord, your word is true. Your word is a guiding light. There's so much richness in just one or two verses, one or two chapters, whatever it might be. But Lord, your word is there and it's for us. And so I pray, Lord, that we look into it, meditate on it, desire more of it. But Lord, that we continue to surrender our lives over to you. And that the love that we have is the love for you as we serve you in this world. I thank you, Lord, that you guide us and teach us. But it's not just for us. It's to share with others. It's not for us just to get all full of your knowledge and keep it within. It's to go out. It's to share. It's to answer questions that people may have. But I thank you, Lord, for the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. Many times, Lord, when somebody asks me something, I'm quickly going, okay, Lord, how should I answer that? What do they need to hear? And Lord, as they're talking on one side of what about this, I'm listening to you by that of the Holy Spirit, trusting that you'll give me the words to say that will speak into what they're asking. And that it will not be me, but it's you. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about you, Lord, not about us. Again, thank you for this time. Thank you for these precious people. Continue to be with us this week as we go about our daily walks and businesses and things that we're a part of. Pray for our family members, Lord. I pray for healing and strength in those that are continually dealing with viruses and sicknesses. Oh, Father God, we thank you now for being with us at all times. And we do love you. And we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.